Good morning. Thank you, James, for that wonderful singing. And thank you, John, for that wonderful reading. And you got put on the spot there. The hymn that we just sang, it was really appropriate for this morning. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I was telling some of the brothers in the back that I was a little shaky and unsettled as I came into the morning meeting, but as soon as I sat down, and our brothers started sharing, the Lord really settled my heart. And it was an amazing time of remembrance before the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 12, the last 2 weeks, we saw God call Abram and made promises to him. Last week, we saw Abram make some poor decisions as he forgot God's promises. And this morning, we're going to continue our study in Genesis chapter 13. And we will study that no matter what, God's promises do not fail. God's promises do not fail. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." God's promises do not fail. That's the truth we find in God's word. But another truth that is also revealed in God's word, and it's a sad one, is that mankind consistently fails. The human race since the beginning of creation always fails. You and me, we constantly fail in our lives. Why? Because of sin. Adam and Eve, we saw they failed in the Garden of Eden, and sin came into the entire world. The world was so evil that God had to destroy it with a worldwide flood. And we learned Abram made some bad decisions in his life, and it will bring consequences within his life, as we'll see later on. However, in all these circumstances of life, when man sins, God remains faithful. And his promises still stand firm. 2 Timothy says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because to Adam and Eve, God promised Eve that she will bring forth children. And her offspring, the seed of the woman, will one day crush the head of the serpent. God sent that flood to destroy the world, but God called Noah and protected him and his family with the ark to continue his promise through Noah. And as we're going to learn today, that no matter the mistakes Abram makes in his life, God will continue to keep his promises. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So before we begin this morning, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to be able to be called your children this morning. Lord, it was such a sweet time of remembrance and worship to you this morning. How we remembered that from the beginning of creation, you have set out this plan to redeem us through your blessed, beloved Son, Lord, that he came into this world to die for us, that his side was split open, that we, his church, can be called your children this morning. We are so thankful for your love and your grace, and we ask as we sit before your word this morning that you open our hearts and our minds that we may be able to learn from you and from your word and rest in assurance of your great promises through your word. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12, if you remember, he gave Abram very specific instructions and promises. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, I'm going to read it really quickly. go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." As we've been studying the life of Abram so far, we are seeing how Abram is experiencing different circumstances in his life, where he's confronted with certain decisions he has to make. 2 weeks ago, our brother Robbie, he taught us that Abram had faith that God gave to him and his family to pick up and move from Ur and then move again from Haran to keep going as the Lord was leading him to the land of Canaan. However, we learned that Abram failed to completely follow God's instructions to leave his kindred and his household, because we know that he takes his nephew Lot with him. And then last week, our brother Stan, he taught us how Abram's faith in God sort of wavers. He forgets the promise of God and leaves the land God has called him to because of this famine that arises. He then goes down to Egypt and then lies to Pharaoh about who Sarai really is. These decisions Abram makes in his life bring a lot of consequences later in his life, as we will begin to see in our passage this morning. And as we've progressed through the study of Genesis, I can't help but think back and compare how we were introduced to the character of Noah and compare that to how we are introduced to the character of Abram. Both men, both heirs of righteousness through their faith in God. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 6, we are introduced to this 500-year-old Noah, described as one who is blameless and walked with God in a very wicked world. Noah was called to found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Therefore, Noah did all that God commanded him, following God's detailed instructions perfectly to the T before the worldwide flood came upon the earth. But in comparison, when we are introduced to Abram, he is called by God at a mere 75 years old, and he is instructed to basically just get up and go until I tell you to stop. The name Abram means high father or exalted father in Hebrew. Now, can you imagine growing up having a name like that with such an important meaning? But at 75 years old, you have no children. You have a wife that is barren, unable to have children. Can you imagine the expectations of the world upon Abram, or the pressure of society he might be feeling? But at this point in his life, Abraham probably got to a point where he was at peace with having no children. His nephew Lot was almost like a son to him. He took him everywhere he went. But then, all of a sudden, God calls Abram and gives him a promise of having his own offspring. Can you imagine the thoughts that might have been going through his mind? Did he believe in God's promise, but thought that his wife Sarai was not going to be the one to give him children? Is that why he cared more about his own life in Egypt and gave up Sarai to Pharaoh? He might have thought there was this another wife that was going to come to bear him children. But these are just hypothetical questions. Passages like the one we studied last week, it can be so confusing, because a lot of us who have learned and studied Bible stories throughout our life, we get caught up in our preconceived notion of who Abraham is. Especially throughout the book of Genesis and for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, what does God call himself? God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But as we study the life of Abram, I really need you to understand that where we are in Scripture to understand this basic truth. And don't let it be a surprise that God did not call Abraham. God did not call Abraham. God did not call the father of a multitude of nations. God did not call the patriarch, Father Abraham. Who did God call? God called Abram. God called a man who could never live up to the meaning of his own name as an exalted father. God called the husband of Sarai, a barren woman. God called the uncle of Lot to be a surrogate father that was good enough for him, that he took Lot wherever he went. God called the pagan worshiper from the Ur of the Chaldeans. God called Abram. God chose him. God gave Abram faith, and that faith belongs to Abram. Now God, as we've been seeing, is going to put that faith to the test. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous." God called Abram, and then God himself will rename him Abraham. Because remember, man fails, but God never fails. And God's promises never fail. We were introduced to Noah as he walked with God and did all that God commanded him. But right now, as we're introduced to Abram, we're studying Abram as he's learning to walk with God. Abram is learning to walk with God. God is testing Abram's faith and will continue to test him. The fact that Abram left his home shows that he has faith in God and God's word. But because he is a man, he is a sinner and he will fail in his life. Even as Abram's faith grows into Abraham, we know that he will still fail later in his life as Abraham. Just like how we learned how Noah failed later in his life after the flood. Man fails, but God never fails, and God's promises never fail. Later, we can really see quickly in Genesis chapter 17, God himself tells Abram, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." God makes this covenant with Abram, and then in Genesis chapter 17, we see God changes Abram's name to Abraham, but he still commands him to be blameless in his life. Brothers and sisters, you need to ask yourself, are you moving forward in your relationship with the Lord? Are you walking in your life with the goal to be blameless before God? Do you desire to live a blameless life in this world? We know that Apostle Paul tells the believers in Philippi that it's his prayer that you be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The faith we have in God right now, it should be exhibited in the way we live our lives. Every decision we make, dependent on the promises of God that we find in God's word. So now as we come to Genesis chapter 13, we see this interesting transition in the narrative as they are leaving Egypt at the end of chapter 12. So Genesis 13, verse 1 and 2. "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So here we see Abram and his wife Sarai leaving Egypt. But then we are told that Abram's nephew Lot is also with them. So if you realize, we haven't heard about Lot since early in Genesis chapter 12. And we didn't see Lot in their journey down to Egypt within the word of God. But here we know from this verse that Lot was with them every step of the way. When Abram decided to go down to Egypt, he was initially going because there was a severe famine in the land. But now as they go up from Egypt, we don't hear anything about this famine, do we? God must have just took care of it. When Abram was about to enter Egypt, he was afraid for his life because his wife was so beautiful. Stan talked a lot about his beautiful wife last Sunday. But like Abraham, you husbands, are you afraid for your own life because your wife is so beautiful? I know I am. As they go up from Egypt, Abram is still alive. Sarai is still his wife. And they've acquired more possessions than they ever had before. Better yet, Lot has also acquired possessions than he's ever had before after going to Egypt. So this adverse circumstance that they faced of this famine, Abram forgets God's command and God's promise, and he goes to Egypt, where Abram lies. God punishes the Egyptians because of his lie. Abram and his family leave with more wealth from Egypt than they've had before. Does this make sense? We can't forget this fact that God chose Abram. God made promises to Abram. So God is going to protect Abram and Sarai through whatever circumstances that they face. He is going to protect them because God chose Abram. At the same time, however, God is going to test Abram's faith. God brought the famine to test Abram's faith and trust in him. And as we saw, Abram really failed. During the entire journey in Egypt, we never see Abram communing with God. There's no worship. There's no building of altars or no calling upon the name of the Lord in Egypt. But through his mistakes, by trusting in himself and making the wrong decision to go to Egypt, by making the wrong decision to lie to the Egyptians, Abram failed God's tests in this adverse circumstance of the famine. But remember, although man may fail, God's promises never fail. And contrary to what we might expect, God still blesses Abram and his family during the circumstance in Egypt and gives them material possessions. Whether you want to call that a blessing or not, he gives them material possessions and wealth and riches as they leave. And now they leave Egypt in an abundance of riches. The circumstance has almost become exactly opposite of what it was before. There is no more famine in the land. What is going on here? What is happening here? We see that God is now testing Abram's faith once again, but this time in an abundant circumstance of riches and wealth. And very quickly within our passage, within these verses, we see Abram behave very differently, don't we? What do we see Abram do? Verse 3 and 4. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. You might have heard the phrase, Hindsight is always 20/20. In hindsight, if Abram stayed in the land that he went to and just trusted in the Lord during the circumstance of the famine, he would have been completely fine if he had the faith to just stay put. But I truly believe that Abram had to experience what he experienced with the famine to take matters into his own hands and go down to Egypt, because that helped him grow in his faith and therefore grow in his relationship with the Lord, to put his trust in God rather than himself. In Egypt, at the end of that story, Abraham understood that he had to go back to where God had called him to. And there, as soon as he gets there, Abram once again worships God and restores his relationship with God by calling on the name of the Lord. Abram's relationship with God and his faith is now stronger than when it was before he went to Egypt, because we see that Abram is now learning to depend on the promises of God. And in a state of abundance now, we see Abram's commitment to the Lord. Through God's promises, through God's protection in Egypt, and through God's provision of abundance, Abram is beginning to understand that God is the one protecting him. God is the one providing for him, and God will keep his promises. However, there is a dynamic that is very different now. Something that has changed from the journey down and back from Egypt. And that dynamic that's changed is the relationship between Abram and his nephew Lot. Verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So if we remember, back in Genesis chapter 12, we know that God called Abram and gave him specific instructions and promises. And we see now how Abram is learning to walk with God. He's building altars of worship to God, and Abram calls on the name of the Lord. We've been reading and learning how Abram is learning to walk with God, and we are seeing his firsthand experience with God. Abram is learning to walk with God. But we see Lot is walking along with Abram. Abram is walking with God, but Lot is walking with Abram. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Genesis 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Genesis 13, verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot is walking with Abram. From these verses, we see that Lot is just tagging along for the ride. Wherever Abram goes, Lot goes. We also know from just in Genesis, the book in general, at this point in Lot's life, Lot is not called by God here. Lot does not have faith in God here. But we know that develops later. Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. He was but one when I called him. Abram was called by God alone. From this, we understand that Lot does not have his own personal relationship with God at this very moment. However, we see Lot will learn to trust God later in his life. But until now, just by associating himself with Abram, his uncle, Lot was experiencing the abundant riches of flocks, herds, and tents and servants from God. Whatever Abram experienced, Lot was just experiencing secondhand. Lot had no faith in God, but he is experiencing God secondhand through his uncle Abram. In the past, whenever I study these things and these passages, you might be like me because I always viewed Lot as this consistent nuisance for Abram. This sinner who just makes really bad choices and he ends up living in a wicked city. But when I really delved into and studied this character, it made me appreciate him so much more this time. Because although a lot of us sitting here, we have this desire to have a walk with God like Father Abraham, for many of us in this room, our spiritual walk with God actually began exactly like Lot. Because at one point in our lives, someone else had a relationship with the Lord, and we were just tagging along with them. Whether it was witnessing your grandparents' relationship with God, Stan shared about this last week, about his grandfather's legacy of faith. My own grandfather, my dad's dad, he lived with us for a few months. He came from India. We brought him to Philly back in 2000. And at the age of 76, I remember being so annoyed listening to him sing hymns in Malayalam at the top of his lungs at 4 a.m. every single day. But whether it was witnessing your grandparents or whether it was your own parents dragging you to church as a child, for myself, multiple meetings every week. Even there were so many days that I didn't want to go, forcing you to memorize memory verses, to sing songs, to say Bible stories, and to make speeches, even when you didn't want to. That's my story. Whether it was witnessing your grandparents or your parents, whether it was your husband or your wife who begged you to go to a church service one day, whether it was your uncle or your aunt that taught you or took you to VBS or an Awana, whether it was your brother or your sister, your child, or just a friend who exposed you to the Word of God, whoever the Lord allowed it to be in your life. If you call upon the name of the Lord this morning on your own now, thank God for them. Don't ever forget them. Don't ever forget the ones who have led you to the Lord. Because part of their legacy of faith that they will leave behind in this world is you and me. So think about this. When you just went along with someone else in church, to a church meeting, to a conference, that person that you tagged along with, or that group of people, they were truly called by God. But you were just living off of their calling, in a sense. Whatever they listened to, you listened to. And whatever language that might have been in for some of you, you listened to it. The first Christian hymns I ever learned as a child and learned how to actually play the drums to were not even in English. I experienced God in my life on a secondhand basis. And maybe for you, as it did for me, it took years and years of tagging along with someone else before God called you and you responded to that call. And you develop your own personal relationship with the Lord. This reality is exactly what happened to Lot in his life. Abram was called by God, and he experienced God firsthand through his own faith and trust in God, through his worship and through his social surroundings and community. And Lot was just tagging alongside Abram. He experienced the abundance of God on a secondhand basis in his life. So my question to you all is, are you still experiencing God on a secondhand basis in your life? Are you only here because someone expects you to be here? Do you feel some sort of obligation to be here this morning? It's important to evaluate your relationship with the Lord and if the faith you truly have belongs to you. Because as we'll see in the next few verses, we see Lot doesn't really have faith in God. And it's exemplified in the decisions he makes for his own life. So as we saw in verse 6, the possessions that both Abraham and Lot get, their possessions were so great that the land could not support them anymore. And we see that this tension grows between them. Verse 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." We see a test of Abram's character in this very moment. Because being the elder uncle of Lot, Abram could have told Lot whatever he wanted him to do, and Lot would have probably done it. But Abram is letting his nephew, Lot, make a decisive choice. Abram is showing that it doesn't matter which way Lot wants to go, because Abram's going to be trusting in the Lord. The respectful and cultural expectation for Lot is that he should have deferred to his uncle. But we see that that doesn't happen here. Verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." We see that Lot lifted up his own eyes. This is a very familiar type of wording here. And if you remember, Eve in the Garden of Eden was deceived by the serpent in the garden when she saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a delight to her eyes. Apostle John says in 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We see that in verse 10, Lot lifts up his eyes and he notices it's like the land of Egypt. We see that Lot was influenced from his journey to Egypt. The country itself, the geography of the land, and what abundance looks like, and all the possessions that Lot acquired from Egypt. It brought upon this negative influence in Lot's life. And this influence, we see, eventually makes him desire to live in the wicked city of Sodom. In verse 11, it says that Lot journeyed eastward. And the word east, that direction, and throughout the Old Testament, we see that going east means that you're going away from the presence of God. If you remember in Genesis 3, verse 24, that in the Garden of Eden, God places the gate at the east side of the garden, and he drives out Adam and Eve, and they go eastward. Abraham left the land of Ur in the east and traveled towards Canaan, which was westward. In verse 13, it says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." We're going to learn more about this city in Genesis chapter 19. But here we see that when Lot is making a decision of figuring out where he should take all his possessions, his family, his wealth, and where he's going to live, Lot lacks the spiritual discernment to understand where he is going, but what kind of people actually live there. Who is he choosing to surround his life with? By being ignorant of the wicked people who live in Sodom, we know later that it ends up destroying his life and his family's life, and he loses his own wife. How many times in our own lives, or with others that are close to us, we see that they see an awesome opportunity in a different place, whether it's a job opportunity, whatever it is, they focus on that opportunity. Whether it's a job, they get a house lined up, but they have no idea the kind of people that are there. They have no idea where they're going to go to fellowship, no idea where they're going to go to church, and have no idea about the community because they're so focused on that job opportunity. But what you need to realize is that where you settle in your life, the people that are around you, the community that you live in, but especially for us believers, the church that you are a part of will greatly impact your life, but also your future. For us, God's grace allows us to make those decisions without thinking, but then he corrects us and we learn from them. But for Lot, we see him in his life. He gets deeper and deeper toward the city. He gets involved with the city of Sodom, and as we are going to see in the next few chapters. And that's a detriment to his life. But he didn't care about the people there when he lifted up his eyes and saw an opportunity for himself. Please also learn that from the life of Lot, wealth and riches does not equal blessing from God. Wealth and riches do not equal blessing from God. Because some of the wealthiest people in our world are so far away from the Lord. God offers his blessings upon you, no matter what your worldly circumstance looks like. Whether you have a dime to your name or you have millions of dollars in the bank, it makes no difference to the Lord. That's one of the key points here in this story between Abram and Lot. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." After all that time that Lot went everywhere with Abram, it's interesting that Abram just lets Lot make this choice and go his own way. We could hypothetically think maybe Abram remembered their original command and instruction from God to leave his kindred and his household. But Abram at this point in time knows that Lot needs to go his own way. And they peacefully decide to part ways with one another. Brothers and sisters, is there someone or something in your life that you know isn't supposed to be there? Is it something that's taking up your time, your effort, your energy, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that it's not from the Lord? Is it something or someone that's preventing you from being holy or blameless before God in your life? Sometimes it's hard to remove ourselves from difficult circumstances or temptations or addictions or just from the company of very difficult people. It will be difficult. But you, knowing this, need to separate yourself immediately. Part ways peacefully. If your smartphone causes you to sin, get a flip phone. If that friend wants you to spend time doing things you know is wrong, part ways with them. Because God will bless your decisions to serve him with a pure and blameless lifestyle. Because as believers, Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot trust in what we see or perceive things without wisdom and discernment from the Word of God. What Lot saw when he lifted up his eyes was ultimately a selfish, sinful, worldly decision that he made. We know this because if we fast forward to Genesis 19, we see a picture there of Abraham actually looking with his eyes upon the same land that Lot was looking at in Genesis chapter 13. And there in Genesis 19, verse 27, it says, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. When we desire things in this world, do we ever contemplate the promises of God within his holy word? Because his word says that this entire world that we live in one day is going to be destroyed by fire. When we walk by faith in this world, it changes our sight. It changes our perception of what is important. Because Abram, we now see in his life, he is a pilgrim in a foreign land. And one of the closest people to him is now leaving him, going his own way. And during this probable state of confusion and loneliness, we see God then calls out to Abram again and reminds him of his promises and also expands on his promises to Abram. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. God expands on his promises to Abram, and God is the one that tells Abram to lift his eyes up. God tells Abram, I will give the land to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. I will give it to you. But when we think about this, if we put ourselves in Abram's place, as God is speaking to Abram and tells Abram to lift up his eyes, what does Abram actually see with his eyes? He saw a land inhabited by other people groups. He saw that he had no children or offspring of his own. But Abram had faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from believing and trusting God, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abram believed God's promises, even though he might have not have been physically seeing what God was telling him. He believed God's word. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Apostle Paul says, "Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The gospel itself was preached to Abram. Abram did nothing, absolutely nothing in his life, but he was chosen by God. All Abram had to do was to have faith and believe and trust in God. Abram had to do nothing, but Jesus Christ became nothing. So we who have done absolutely nothing are called blessed sons of God this morning. All we have is the faith that God has given us. The last verse of our passage, in verse 18, we see that Abram moves his tent to Hebron, where he builds an altar to the Lord by the oaks of Mamre. And just really quickly, the oaks of Mamre is about 3,000 feet in elevation. So throughout the Old Testament, it's known as a high place. And we know later in the Kings, God keeps telling the kings to get rid of the high places. Why? Because it's the high places where there's a lot of pagan worship going on. The elevation makes the worldly people think that they're looking upon the earth closer to the heaven, so they worship their pagan gods at the high place. So what do we see Abram doing here? He goes to this high place, builds an altar to the Lord, and he is publicly worshiping God in the midst of all the pagan worship that's going around him. Abram is now living his life, living in the promises of God, but now he has a testimony for God to the pagan nations around him. Abram is truly growing in his faith and his walk with the Lord. It's interesting because when we read passages like Genesis chapter 13, we can quickly come to conclusions of how we should be like Abram and make good decisions with faith in God. And don't be like Lot, who made selfish, poor decisions without faith in God. Or we should be like Abram and don't be like Lot. Except when you really think about it, in the New Testament, both Abraham and Lot are counted as righteous. Both of them are counted as righteous before God. How is that possible? Is Abraham's righteousness greater than Lot's? Brothers and sisters, did you already forget what happened last Sunday? Was Abram called righteous after what he did in Egypt? No. Abram and Lot, you and me, we are all sinners. We are all unworthy. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Abram is part of the family of God because of his own faith and relationship with God. Because God called Abram out of Ur, called him again in Haran, and then later gives him this covenant with him, fulfilling the promises he made to him. However, Lot is also part of the family of God because of his own faith and relationship with God. Because as we'll see later, God calls Lot out of Sodom. Romans 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The faith that Abram and Lot had, it was counted to them as righteousness. If you are a child of God this morning, rejoice because God has called you. God has given you his faith, and God has counted the faith that you have as also the righteousness given from God. You and me, we share in the same blessings of the promise as offspring of Abram. And there's absolutely nothing in your sinful past that can hold you back from being used by God for his glory today. Romans 4, verse 20 through 25. Faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Praise God this morning for his precious gift of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Because for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if you do not know the Lord personally in your life right now, God may be calling you. All you have to do is accept his precious gift of grace and begin your relationship of faith with God. We all have a promised hope that we will see our blessed Savior one day. And on that day, I hope we all lift our eyes up and see him, agreeing with another righteous, blameless character in Job, as Job proclaimed in Job 19, verse 25 through 27. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are just so humbled by your call for each and every single one of us, that we have enjoyed your precious gift of grace and love, and the faith that you have given to each one of us, that we're able to call you our God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, Lord. We are just so thankful for this truth within your word as we're studying the lives of Abram and Lot, both called by you, counted as righteousness, and we share in that same blessings of promise and the righteousness that you have given to us. We are so thankful for your love and your grace, and we ask that if it's your will, that we may see each one of us again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.